This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Good morning. Beautiful Carolina morning here. Glad to have you all here worshiping the Lord with us. When you came in today, you were handed one of these. This is our sandpaper. It tells you little tidbits about what's going on at the church. We have on the inside cover here a little snapshot of what we do over the course of a week. On the inside, you have a couple of highlights of ministries that we're a part of. And on the back here, you've got a little flap, and this flap is for first and second time guests. If you just fill that out, give us a little information about yourself, we would appreciate it. And then on the back of that is a place for prayer requests. And so if you'd like to fill this out, you can tear this off, and you can put it on either side of the visitor center out there. We have these black boxes that just tell you where to put it. So love to have you do that. A couple of announcements we want to make you aware of this morning. One is, if you have given to Sandhills Community Church financially over this past year, there are giving statements in boxes on the visitor center. So if you'll grab those will be available for the next couple of weeks, and then we'll mail out any that don't get picked up. Another thing would be this: if you're going to be a part of our Grazie Awards ceremony, which we do every year to celebrate those who volunteered in the previous year, we really need you to RSVP this year because it's going to be at the zoo, and we have to give them a hard count this year.
The zoo?
The zoo. It is going to be at the zoo, which I think is appropriate. There's some sort of metaphor there for people that serve at Sandhills, but love to get you all out there, a bunch of crazy people, and we'll get you out, though. That's the goal, too. But go on out, but we do need you to RSVP, so if you even think you're coming, you need to sign up for that. If you have questions, just call our office. And then finally, our Foundations group, which is going to start February 12th, I believe.
Right, yeah.
February 12th, we're going to meet right after the second service. Lunch is provided, child care is provided. Love for you to sign up for that if you're interested in learning more about the church or even becoming a member. Now, on the inside of your sandpaper, you have all these little tidbits. One is sermon notes. We highly recommend everybody take notes with the sermon. It just helps you focus. But then we have other pieces of paper in here. And then here is Pastor Tom, beloved Pastor Tom of Sandhills Community Church, whom you love. Let's give him a little, you know.
You don't have to do that, but thank you. Appreciate that.
Okay, so Pastor Tom, what's going on with these?
No idea. Does anybody know?
Nobody knows.
Tell me? One thing first before we get to the inserts. Completing the family album, ladies event, February 4th is coming Saturday. Good job over here. We have the leaders of it right over there. But tomorrow's the last day to register, so make sure you do that. Go on and do that. So today's the last community group fair we have. We've had over 400 people sign up for groups so far, which I am just so thrilled about. But it is our expectation that if you're a regular member, if you're a regular attender or member here, that you would be in a community group, right?
Amen.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Yeah. So or at least one. This is a place where we grow our friendships. This is also the place where we're equipped and engaged to serve with God's ministry. So we'd ask everybody to do that. A lot of the groups are closed already, but please go out and join a group.
Great. Thank you, Pastor Tom. All right, well, let's roll into our message today. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and pull those out, and we will be digging in today to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, and our theme today is going to be going from the temporary to the lasting. And that's what we're going to talk about. So if you got your Bibles handy, go to John chapter 16. Now, John 16, let me tell you where we are. If you're newer with us or just trying to get back up to speed with what's going on, we are in what many would call the upper room discourse, okay? So Jesus is in the last hours of his life on earth. And he's hanging out with his disciples. They've gone to an upper room to celebrate the Passover. While they were there, he exposed the fact that one of them was going to betray him. That one is Judas Iscariot. Judas has already gone on from the room. He has gone out to sell Jesus out. While he's gone, Jesus is sitting with his 11, and while he's with his 11, he begins to open up to them this, what we call the upper room discourse, this message that he has for his closest followers. And so he's progressing through this, and the part we got to last week was he was giving instructions on the presence of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works after his departure. This week, we're going to be digging into something just a little bit different, and he's going to be unpacking a bit of the sorrow that the disciples are wrestling with and then going into what is to follow after that. So if you have your Bibles handy, John chapter 16, we'll be starting in verse 16. So John 16, starting in verse 16. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman's giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she's delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. And so also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of in the Father, in my name, he will give to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the gift of your holy word that you put in our hands. Lord, there's a lot in this world that is uncertain. We even talked last week, sometimes when we're trying to listen to the voice of the Spirit, that can be uncertain, but your word is certain. That's how you speak to your people. And so may it be that we yield to what you're wanting to say to us this morning, and we thank you for the gift of these recorded words by our brothers who have shared with us now what Jesus said in this room. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so it opens up with this little reference to what I would call a temporary departure, a temporary departure. A little while, you'll see me no longer, and again a little while, and you will see me. All right, so what do you think he's referring to there? He's sitting with his disciples. He knows his final hours are upon him. He has been, we know this, all right, if you've been with us any time at all, he has been trying to tell the disciples, I'm going to be leaving. I'm going to pass from this earth. My life, I'm going to lay down. He's tried to communicate this to the disciples, but they just haven't been able to process it to this point. So when he's talking about, in a little while, you're not going to see me, and then in a little while, you're going to see me again, he is talking about the events that are to come just hours from there, that he is going to be arrested, betrayed, he'll be beaten, eventually he'll be crucified, and he'll be placed in a tomb. But then we know it doesn't end there, which would be a very sad ending. We know that on the third day, he walks out of that tomb. And then there's a joy that's going to last forever. So I can't wait to get to that part. But let's just start with this part. So he's just trying to brief them on what's to come. Now, in reference to Scripture and how Scripture is written, there are a number of events in Scripture that when we read them, they're kind of event-specific. That is, this conversation that he's had with his disciples and is having, parts of this is really just kind of for them, where he's sitting there and he's just with his 11, he's communicating to them. Now, John shares it with us because, of course, we can benefit from it, but there are themes that we will find in these that are reflected elsewhere in Scripture that can encourage our faith as well. So before Jesus got into this part here, I want you to go back to the beginning of John 16, verse 1. So go back just a few verses. Go to verse 1 of John 16. And he says this in this section here. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. So in the course of this discussion, he's talking to them, I'm going to be leaving. They don't know. They still don't know exactly what he's trying to say. I'm going to be leaving, but hey, listen, I just got to tell you this. So you don't fall away in your faith. I'm telling you, I know the events that are to come, and that should give you an encouragement. So there is a part of this that I would say as a tenor of Scripture. There is a tendency of God's people to, I think, get frustrated with life a little bit, to be disappointed with things in your life as you go forward, that there's a discouragement, and sometimes if you're not careful, you can actually just, it's like you're looking at the Lord going, do you even know what's going on in my life? Are you even paying attention to what's going on down here? And I think I would just encourage you with this kind of theme. God does know, and that's why he's told you throughout the course of Scripture that as long as we're a part of this world, there's going to be sin, not just yours, but the sin of others. There's going to be suffering, and these things are just going to be a part of life, but the theme is joy will come. Joy will come. So there's a part of this where he's trying to tell his disciples, listen, I know what's going to happen. I'm telling you in advance so that you won't fall away from the faith. So if anybody is sitting here this morning saying, I'm really discouraged right now, I think the words of Christ would be the same. Hey, listen, that's why I'm telling you this stuff. I'm telling you this stuff so that you won't be discouraged, so that you'll know I know. And don't worry, one day it's going to be good. We're going to be okay. And for us, as we read this sometimes, and especially if you've been going through the Gospels, you're sitting there, how do the disciples not pick up on this? I mean, he has told them over and over again, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be taken away, I'm going to go away. And they're like, uh-huh, what's he talking about? You know? Now, I was thinking about, there's kind of a, I guess, a metaphor I was thinking in my own mind. Now, we like to watch TV, and a lot of people like to watch TV. We've got a number of favorite shows. One of our favorite shows is called Sherlock. It's with Benedict Cumberbatch. You guys, everybody watch that show? Okay, two people, good. So, they've just finished the season finale and all that kind of stuff, and we DVR'd it, which I love. By the way, DVR almost really is a gift from the Lord. I say almost. So, but this, we were able to record it, watch it on our own time. And so I was sharing with Pastor Eric here at the office that I just watched the finale of Sherlock. And he said, you know, I haven't even been able to start this season. I got to wait till it comes out on Netflix. And I was like, well, hey, I've got it DVR'd at my house. So he came over and we watched a couple episodes together. And so as the episode's going along, of course, I've already seen them. And so I see how everything fits together. And I'm just watching this go along and I'm like, oh, yeah, that's going to lead to this. That's going to lead to this. But he's having kind of a first-time experience. And so for him, he's like, oh, wow, and I wonder if this is going to happen. I wonder if this is going to happen. And in my head, I'm like, dude, come on, man. I already know what's going to happen. So, but I realized that's kind of the experience going through here. When Jesus, who is outside of time in a way that he knows all the events that are about to come, right? He already knows that. So he's watching the show kind of again, if you will. But the disciples are having that first-time experience. And so the tendency for us is when we look at Scripture, go like, how could you not pick up on that? You know, well, listen, you've seen the show. You know how it ends. So that's why when you read it, it seems so logical. But if you were going through this firsthand, you know, it would rock your world too. Especially if, just think about this. Let's imagine you've just spent 3 years with Jesus, as these guys have done. 3 years with Jesus. What have you heard? You have heard from him the wisdom of God. Like, and there's parts of you when you sit back, I mean, they had to be having these discussions. No wonder we don't understand him. I mean, he's God in the flesh. Of course we don't understand him. And then you're going around, and what are you seeing him do? You're seeing him do these miraculous things. He speaks to the wind, and it stops. He decides to go for a walk on the water, right? He sees somebody sick. They ask, you know, hey, like, I'm sick. Can you heal me? And he's like, sure, and they're healed. He has raised the dead. And then he mentions to you, you know, I'm going to be taken from you. Something's about to happen to me. You have no category for that. You're God in the flesh. You can raise the dead. What's going to happen to you? How could anything happen to you? That's their mindset the whole way. So, I mean, to look at it that way, you're like, okay, you know what? It's actually absolutely logical that they would not be able to process this. And so that's what happens. We go forward. Just go forward a couple of verses here. 17. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you'll not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father. So they're saying, what does he mean by a little while? We don't know what he's talking about. Now, this is not probably a public conversation. That's why it says some of his disciples. So probably what has happened is, they're in the upper room, but there has to be this kind of side conversations going on, whether they stand up and move away from the table, however this is working out in the room. But there's kind of a quiet conversation going on, like, what in the world is he talking about? Now, the thing about Jesus is, Jesus can always read your mail, right? He knows exactly what's going on. By the way, just for clarity, you're not hiding anything from Jesus, okay? Just in case you think you got something going on he doesn't know about, he knows, and he delights to expose it. They're off to the side, they're having this conversation, and so he just repeats back to them the exact words that they're using, which I think would be somewhat disturbing. He's like, is this what you're saying? And so he parrots this back to them. But they're trying to process this, they're trying to get around this, and then he tells them this, listen, there's a sorrow that's coming, but you need to know it's a temporary sorrow. And then he unpacks it for them, and he says this. Jesus knew what they wanted to ask him, verse 19, so he said to them, is this what you're saying, asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you'll not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you. Okay, now we've talked about this before. When he starts repeating stuff, that's a device, a listening device. Like he says, listen, amen, amen, I want you to hear me here. When he says something like that, he says, listen, I'm about to emphasize something, I want you to hear it. Now, all of his words are important, but he pauses here and he says this, I say to you, you will weep and lament. Now listen, those are not words you want from Jesus, but frankly, because he knows everything. But the idea of weeping and lamenting, I mean, like if somebody came to you and said, you're about to grieve in ways you hardly ever grieve. I mean, that would break you, especially if it's the Lord telling you that. You're like, I hate sadness. I don't want that. You know, and he's just said, this is not just sadness. This is deep sorrow. You're about to go into a valley. I mean, this would be one of those where Jesus always tells the truth. You're just sitting there like, seriously? Like, what's about to happen? So they're going to weep and lament. But then he does this weird contrast. But the world will rejoice. You'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. So now this is interesting. He's not mocking them. He's not trying to make fun of the fact they don't understand. He's just pausing to say, I just want you guys to know what's coming. Truly, truly, listen to me. Something's about to happen. And then he pauses to say, I just want you to know something else, that while you're going through this deep sorrow, the world around you is going to be rejoicing. Now, references to the world typically in Scripture, these are references to the non-believing world, those that aren't submitted to the Lord. This is the gen pop non-followers of God. That's what this is. And he says, while you guys are in this valley, others will be rejoicing. Now, you don't have to be brilliant to think about it. If you've been any time around the church at all, but any time in our society, like there are many in our society that would wish that this whole Jesus thing, the Bible, followers of Jesus, that we would just all go away, right? Because Jesus is not valued in many ways in our culture. Like, I would say this. If you go down the street and you ask people, you know, do you think Jesus was a good guy? Do you value him? I think someone's, oh, yeah, sure, yeah, sure. Yeah, enough to submit your life to him? Well, no. No, I wouldn't do that. I don't believe him like that. And what do you think about his people over here? Do you value them? Well, they do some good things, but on the whole, I don't really like them, I think people would say. And so I think it's like this. You know, like if Jesus were coming up in school, I think one of the things on his report card from his teacher would be, doesn't play well with others, right? Listen, because Jesus has always had his own way, and he's always claimed it to be exclusive, right? And so when he stands before the world and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, what did he just say? All other religions are false. All of them. I am the only way. You want to go to the Father? There's only one God. There is only one heaven, and you want to go to him? It is through me or nobody. So now you take that message out into the world today, right? So the next time you're in the public schoolroom, they start talking about world religions. You just raise your hand and go, you know, actually, there's only one real one. It's Christianity. Everything else is false and fake. How do you think that'll go over, right? So imagine me going for a public office, and they begin to interview me. Jeff, you're a pastor. Can you tell us some of the things you believe? Sure. I believe that all Muslims are wrong. All Hindus are wrong. I believe Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons have missed it. Jesus Christ is the only way. Bible's the only true word of God. It's the only way to heaven. God's moral absolutes are absolute, and every law in our land needs to reflect that. Do you think I'll be elected? Would you vote for me? Yeah. Okay, I'm just checking. I just want to make sure here that we're on the same page, you know, like, yeah, so I get worried about some of that. All right, so he's going through this, and Jesus, he's morally rigid. He is not flexible when it comes to his beliefs, and I just think that that's probably a reflection of why the world is going to rejoice. It reminds me, I was reading in the book of Isaiah, and I get to Isaiah chapter 41, and the Lord is making a comment to other gods and other idols. So the Lord's speaking to other gods and other idols. This is what he says. Tell us what is to come hereafter, that we may know that you're gods. Do good or even do harm, that we may be dismayed and terrified. Behold, you are nothing, and your work is less than nothing. An abomination is he who chooses you. You know, imagine, this is God mocking the other so-called gods and idols of the world. You know, like, ooh, you're such a good God. You know, show me something wonderful. Tell me the future. Do something bad. Make me fear you. What? What's that? Huh? Oh, you're not real. You know, so that's kind of what he's going through. Now, listen, as Christians, we do have to be careful. We don't get to mock like God can mock, right? Because he's dead, so he can do whatever he wants. When it comes to us, we are pleading, and we are presenting a case. So when it comes to me, like, so if somebody comes to me, and this is something somebody brought up recently, I will highlight it. They said, you know, I think people need to realize that the Muslim Allah and our God of the Bible are very different, and they are. It is not that the Muslims are referring to our God by a different name and they call him Allah. That's not the case. Here's what you do if you want to just do this. Go and see what the Quran says about Allah, and then go and see what the Bible says about God. You line those characteristics up on paper, those are different people, right? So you go and you go, well, that's a false God. It just is, you know? You go look at any of these other religions, it's all false gods. So then what we do is we come along and we just present the case. You know, we don't mock, oh, where's your God? You know, don't do that, that's bad. But what we do is we just present the case for Christ. And again, just one of the things that came out of our recent trip to Israel, me and Pastor Tom, was just the reality that this is all based on facts. All based on facts. You're standing in a place where this actually occurred. You're finding historical evidence that all this stuff in the Bible is actually true. Do you realize not a single archaeological fact has ever gone against Scripture? Not a single archaeological fact ever has contradicted Scripture. ever. I mean, at some point you got to sit back and go, dang, right? I mean, so that's one of the things about this. So, you know, spiritual stuff just then is a logical leap for me to understand that this is real. Now, he's telling the disciples, he says, listen, but after this, there's going to come a joy. Of course there's going to come a joy. Now, they're about to go through sadness, and we know the sadness. They're going to watch him arrested. They're going to watch him beaten, and they're going to be sitting back here going, how can this be happening? He'll be crucified on a cross. They're going to be watching this like, how can this be happening? And then there's a silent period for the next 3 days, and they're just sitting in a room, doom, gloom. What happened? I thought he was the one. Now, how's that going to change when they see him again? It's going to be a whole new world at that point, right? But in this moment, that's what they're headed for. They're going to hit this really dark period. And then he gives this illustration. He says, okay, here's an illustration for you. Verse 21. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she's delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Now, listen, I think there's a few of us in here that can remember what it was like to give birth to a baby. I was there with my wife the whole time. It's like we had the same experience. She's not in this service. That's why I can say that. Yeah. Okay, it's probably fair to say we had very different experiences when this thing happened. Now, Michelle, my wife has spina bifida, and so she wasn't able to have a natural birth. So we scheduled a C-section. Now, it is funny, all y'all who have these labor stories and, oh, my water broke while I was at the restaurant, you know, which, by the way, horrible for everybody. But, you know, that kind of thing. And you're rushed to the hospital, and they got to figure this out. You know, we didn't do that at all. I mean, literally, we're sitting in the doctor's office. He's like, when do you want to have your baby? We're like, well, I don't know. What about Thursday? He's like, okay. You know, I was like, see you Thursday. Great, let's go have a baby. I mean, so like, that was our experience, very calm. And so I packed a cooler, right? So we're going, I mean, I was tailgating. I got to be honest. So I got a cooler full of sandwiches and drinks. I'd carried him with me. I got family in town. And it's like we're in the stands. We're all, you know, high-fiving. Woo, Michelle. We roll her back. We go back there. And Doc's like, okay, Mr. Philpott, do you want to come in and be a part of the birth experience? Like, sure, let's do this. So we go back there. She's laying on the table. And I was like, hey, we're doing great. It's good. Don't worry about it. And so they come along. And they end up giving her a spinal, which she totally enjoyed. And then while that's all going on, and it, really in the midst of this, in the C-section itself, the doctor's like, Mr. Philpott, would you like to leave the room? It's like, sure. So I just headed on out of the room, and they did what they had to do. And then I come back in. I go, Mr. Philpott, would you like to come in? They open the door. I go back in, and they're holding my little girl. Now, we didn't know, which I think, by the way, I could recommend to parents or pre-parents. It's fun to be surprised. We didn't find out on the first one. The second one, we kind of wanted to know. But the first one, just it was up in the air. So we go in, and Mr. Philpott, it's a girl. You're like, oh, it's a girl. Would you like to hold her? Sure. So, you know, I'm holding this thing, which, by the way, you remember the first time you held your baby? For those that have never done this or... It's weird, right? You're like looking at this going, this is mine? I made this? You know, so and she's like, okay, we'll take her back now. I was like, okay. You know, so they took her and they cleaned her up. And so then I go out and I'm in the waiting room at that point, and I'm like, it's a girl. And you're like, it's a girl. Everybody's high-fiving. And I'm like, open the cooler. So we're like, you know, handing out drinks and stuff. And it's like, it's a tailgate, right? So then they're like, you know, Mr. Philpott, your wife is coming too. Would you like to go talk to her? Absolutely. So run back to the back. And she is just, she's all groggy, coming out of anesthesia and stuff. And she's like, oh, what did we have? I said, hey, we had a baby girl. Oh, a girl. What did she weigh? And I'll have to make this up because I don't remember. But it was like 7.4 or something like that. So it was like 7 pounds, 4 ounces. 7.4. Oh, that's beautiful, right? Like, so, hey, I'll be right back. I'm going to go talk to her. Okay, great. So I go back out. And then I'm like, hey, let me go check on my wife again. Run back in there. And my wife's like, oh, what'd we have? You know, and the nurse looks at me and says, honey, she's not going to remember any of this. You don't have to come back here. It's like, okay. So I took off, and it's great because my wife doesn't remember, so I'm not in trouble. So we had very different experiences through the course of that. But the thing I would say is this. When they finally got my daughter all cleaned up, and they wrapped her and they swaddled her, you know, like they do, and they handed her to me. Okay. Whew. That was a good moment right there, right? And that joy, you know, it kind of it carries with you, and it just comes out of you. That's what Jesus is saying. She says, hey, listen, there's going to come a time when this birth takes place, and it's going to be amazing. Now, they're not going to see it, right? They're going through the pain. They're about to head through the pain of the suffering, the torture, the crucifixion. But one day, Jesus is going to emerge from that tomb, And when he does, it is going to be a new birth that will bring excitement to a family for the rest of eternity, right? So that's what he's trying to tell them. It's hard to understand. He says, guys, I just want you to know a lasting joy is coming. Verse 22. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take that joy from you. You have sadness, it's going to change. That's a theme in Scripture. That's a theme in Scripture. Now, I want to come back to this. It's the same thing I said at the beginning. But let me hit this. This idea of your sorrow will turn to joy, that's a theme throughout Scripture. Now, there's a couple of ways I think that's going to work out, but one I'd like to highlight right now is this. You're going to hit periods of life. If you're not already there, you will just hit periods of life where it will be, nobody understands what I'm going through. Or the whole world seems to have turned against me. Or even those I love the most have betrayed me. You're going to hit those moments, and in those moments, if you're not careful, you'll go to a really dark place. Please remember the theme of Scripture. Your sorrow will turn to joy. Your sorrow will turn to joy. And I don't even think that's a reference just to the end of time only. Like any believer in here could tell you, there's a surprising joy that comes with those who are founded on the Word of God. There just is. I mean, like, there will things hit you in life, and people will be like, doesn't that destroy you? Now, I've been very open about the loss of my mother this last year. Like, you know, I lost my mom. It was horrible, and people would come to me like, man, how are you doing with this? And I would tell them legitimately, no, I'm doing okay. I mean, it's not that it's not sad, but no, it's good. I know where she is. I'm totally good with that. And, you know, people almost look at you like, oh, you're really not engaging this. You're really not processing this. And I'm looking at them like, oh, you really don't get this. You know? So, I mean, that's the experience. I think Jesus would want us to know something like that. Just remember, in the midst of your difficulties, nobody understands me. The world's against me. Things aren't going my way. But, no, he gets it. He gets it. Now, let me give you another idea, too. We know that at some point, those who are Christians are going to see him, right? And when we see him, whew, what a day, right? That's just, we could get caught up just thinking about that. That day's coming. Have you ever been anticipating a big trip or a big event? And when it's coming, it just takes forever to get here, doesn't it? Like it's just out there and it just will never come. You're just like, we're never getting to that day. But then when you get there, what happens? That's it, right? You were waiting for this thing your whole, you know, life or whatever. You've been planning this for a year, year and a half, and it is done before you know it. I got to tell you, I think life's going to be like that. I think there's going to come a time when you're laying on your deathbed and you're near the end and you're going to say, that's it? That actually went really fast. So I think when we live in that light, that this will be over before you know it, in some ways, actually, that should shape how you live today. If life is really going to be like that, I mean, I think if you lined up all the older people before us who are actually about to pass, who love Jesus, I think they would look back at us and say, hey, take advantage of this time. I wasted too much. Don't you do that. I think that would be a call on them. But just a reminder, sadness is here for a temporary moment. Joy comes soon. Let's go forward a few more verses. In that day, you'll ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. In that day, you'll ask nothing of me. What does he mean you're not going to ask anything of me? Well, okay, so here's the thing right now. They were going through this. Jesus says, hey, I'm going to pass. I'm going to be taken from you. And they've already just experienced this. He's trying to tell them this, and they're like, what do you mean? What do you mean we're not going to see you? What do you mean then we're going to see you? What does this even mean? What does it mean you're going to the Father? And Jesus is saying this. Listen, when I walk out of that tomb, I mean, they don't know it yet. He's saying, listen, when I walk out of that tomb, you're not going to have any more questions. You're going to be like, oh, wait, you are the man, all right? You got this. You got no more questions. You know, I'm good. I get it all now, right? So there's probably a reference to that when I finally walk out of this tomb and I bring about what I'm about to bring about, you're just going to be like, okay, I get it now. I don't have to ask anything else. Truly, truly, I say to you. Okay, hold on. Truly, truly. He's like, wait, stop. Now I'm going to tell you something that's very important. I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive that your joy may be full. Now let's unpack a few of these things here. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. What, like whatever you ask? Like, whatever? Really? How would you like to try that out? Right? Because I feel like me. Like when I think of whatever I would ask, I could think of some things I'd like to ask for. One would be, that's a Ferrari LaFerrari. And That is a sweet, sweet car. In fact, I was talking to my son about it, and I told him, I said, you know, I'm going to talk this Sunday morning about a car that Daddy would really like, and it's a Ferrari LaFerrari. It's a supercar. And Dad's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Tyler's like, Dad, that is not a supercar. I was like, what do you mean it's not a supercar? He said, it's a hypercar. I said, what? I was like, he's like, you know, see, the difference is when you have it, I was like, okay, I'll just trust you on that, okay? I want this car. That's what I know, right? Now, listen, probably it might be a little much if the pastor of your local church is driving a $1.2 million vehicle. Yeah, you might, there would probably be an investigation by the elders right after that. So I've decided, listen, I don't want to be exorbitant, right? That, so I'm going to settle for something like this. I think driving a Ford GT, it's only $400,000, much more reasonable. I would love to drive that car. Like, so then you go to prayer and you ask for this and you wait for this, and I'll just tell you, that prayer doesn't work, just in case you're curious. You don't even have to try it. It's been proven, right? I'll just tell you that. You know, that's one of those things. Now, I want to unpack a little bit of that idea, because I think this touches actually on some significant ideas in Scripture. But can I just pause for a moment and ask this? Do things bring you joy? Okay, now, this is a mixed bag here. Can they bring you a temporary joy? They can. Is it a lasting joy? All right, so let's imagine that one of you sitting here today has means that many of us are unaware of. And you're like, Pastor wants a LaFerrari, huh? Okay. And so you run down to the local Ferrari dealership, go down to Atlanta, you pick up a Ferrari LaFerrari. I can give you the address, by the way, if anybody needs to know. I got phone numbers. I can get you a salesman's name. I got whatever you need. You go down there, you get that, and then you pull it up in the parking lot, and you've gone through the work with the DMV, and it's got Pastor on the license plate, which, can you imagine? I'm on the verge of my own reality show. That's there. So you bring this up, you wheel in the parking lot, and, you know, I come out, and I'll be crying, and it'll be just amazing, like, oh, you love me. And so you just hand me the keys, and you're like, here's the title. It's in your name. Pastor, you're good to go. Now, so I drive off, and I'm thinking this is wonderful. But there are things that I haven't taken into account here, right? So, I mean, I still have my normal income, right? So what happens when I need to do maintenance on this? Like, am I going down to Jiffy Lube with that car? Here you go, 18-year-old oil changer. I'll be back in an hour, right? I will never see that car again, right? So you've already got an issue with that. And what do you think a set of tires costs for that kind of car, right? You ready to drop $2,000 on your next set of tires? You ready to spend $500 on your oil change? Not to mention the fact I decided I want to take it up to the Sand Hills Village to show it off, you know? So I get up there and I'm going, have you ever tried to go over a speed bump in a supercar? Now, I haven't, right? It's because I don't have one, but I'd love to try it. But I will tell you, one day I was up and I saw a Lamborghini at the Sand Hills Village. And this thing pulls in, and the noise they put out is just beautiful. And I don't know which version of the Lamborghini it was, but he pulls in, and he gets to that the speed bump. And there's two of them right in front of the movie theater. And he goes over that first one, and I'm telling you, when he comes down, and I'm just like, I'm so sorry. You know, and as a pastor, I wanted to go anoint his car and pray for it. You know, I just, God, heal this vehicle. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. You know, and the funny thing was, so he finishes this. Of course, he realizes midway through it's a mistake, but you're committed. He gets over, and there's a second one, you know? And I mean, you're torn between laughter and sadness, right, watching this thing just kind of happen. So when you begin to process all that, here's what you realize. Like, all that stuff is temporary. The joy's not going to last. There's a lot of stuff with that. It's not ultimately going to be fulfilling. And so I'm going to give you some freedom. You don't have to buy me the Ferrari. If you'd like to rent it for me, but you don't have to buy it. So that's one of those things. But then if we go back to unpack this a bit, and we can ask questions, it's like, is that what Jesus meant? Okay, in that day, you're not going to ask anything of me. You'll see me at the resurrection. Truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he's going to give it to you. Okay, so anything you ask in the Father's name. So let's pause for a second here. Anything you ask for in my name. Now, oftentimes Christians finish prayers with, we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Or in the name of Jesus we pray, amen. So if you're ever wondering where that formula comes from, it kind of comes from here. Now, that formula, so to speak, has come already in this discussion even. He's mentioned it a couple times, even in this upper room discourse, about asking for things in his name. And what he's really referring to is asking for things under his authority. So when you come to the Father, it's like this, Father, I'm a son of Jesus, I'm asking you for this. Or Father, I'm a daughter of Jesus, I'm asking you for this. By nature of your relationship to Christ, there's an authority already present on you. But those words aren't magic words, right? It is not that that when you say them, a spell occurs, right? And so, like, I'm asking for all these things, and that prayer's just kind of floating out there. In the name of Jesus, bing, magic happens, right? It also doesn't coerce God. You know, Lord, I'm praying for this stuff. I really need this stuff. And the Lord's like, talk to the hand. And then you say, I pray this in the name of Jesus. And he's like, oh, you got me. You know, you throw this right. It doesn't really work that. So the way it is as a believer, you ask for it. You don't have to use that formula per se, but if you do, there's nothing wrong with it. And in fact, almost all of my prayers end within the name of Jesus because he was talking about it, and I want to be a part of that. So, but that would be true whether I threw those words on there or not. But what is the purpose? At the very end of this, verse 24, ask and you'll receive that your joy may be full. Jesus wants us to have lasting joy. So when you come and you're asking for things from the Father, that's part of the package. He wants to give you joy that will last. So that's why when you're praying for the Ferrari or the Ford GT, it's not coming. Because Jesus is like, oh, I'm sorry, I thought you wanted a joy that would last. That will not give you a joy that will last. Now, it is kind of our Father at times to give us things that really don't have a lasting joy. I mean, there are things we ask for that he does give us that don't have a lasting joy, and somebody might get this. But it'll be through that the Lord's going to teach you a lesson. One of those is that he wants something more than that. One of the things he said previously in John chapter 14, we'll put this up before you. Whatever you ask in my name, so here's the formula again, we've already seen, this is a couple chapters earlier. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Okay, now he's connecting something else in this. You want to pray prayers to me, you ask them in my name, I'll give them to you, for the reason that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So when you're coming and you're praying, are your prayers directing glory to the Father through the Son? And you might go, well, I don't know. Okay, well, if you don't know, that's something to think about, right? Like this is the formula. You ask for these things. Glory is supposed to go back to the Father. Things that you pray for the glory of God, those are the things he wants to give you. John chapter 15, a chapter later, just before this. John chapter 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Okay, so now he's saying this. When you come to pray, you need to be so saturated with this, so equipped with this, so knowledgeable of this, you know the will of the Father. So somebody who's abiding in the words of Christ, he says, yeah, come talk to me. You know exactly what you need to be praying about. And so even last week, I mentioned this, by the way. I mentioned last week in the Bible app, devoting yourself to Bible reading. Did anybody last week, this is just for my own personal encouragement, did anybody last week download a Bible app or commit yourself to a reading plan or do anything after last week's message? Okay, that encourages me. Thank you. Yeah, so I do think we need to be a people saturated in the Word of God. Now, does that mean I can't pray unless I know all the books of the Bible? No, it doesn't mean that. God's good. He ministers to us, but this will inform your prayers and help you be where you need to be so that not only will glory return to the Father, but that his word is saturating your prayers. And then for this purpose, John 15, verse 16, a little bit later in the same chapter, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give to you. So another purpose of the prayers is to bear a fruit that will last, a fruit that will last forever. So the things we're praying for is that God will give us, we want to return glory to him, it needs to be saturated by the word of God, and we want to produce a fruit that will last forever. Finally, John would write this in a later book, 1 John. So this is not this book, this is one he writes later. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 to 15. This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we asked of him. So this literally is saying, anything I ask of the Father that is according to his will, he will do. Okay, now that's kind of cool. But the problem is this, we don't always understand the will of God. We just don't. So this is like the kid that comes to the parent and says, Mom, can you do this for me? Dad, can you do this for me? And the parent weighs this out, and there are some things the father or mother will do, and there's some things they won't do, because they realize some things the kids, you know, it's not going to be beneficial for the kid or whatever. But there are other things that even though they may not provide a lasting thing for the kid, you're still going to do it because you love them. That's how God is interacting with us. But the things he's really going to answer, things that return glory, things that bear fruit, things saturated by the word of God, that's what he really desires. And when you pray things that don't seem to occur, just remember this. Some prayers are delayed in their answer, right, and appropriately so. Sometimes you are getting a no, and that's just how it goes. But sometimes he's doing something in you. He's like, I can't give this to you right now because I need you to learn a lesson about me, and that's why I can't give it to you. So you're going to process this, but it's not as though God doesn't love you. It's because he loves you that he doesn't always answer like we may want. Just go back to the original purpose of all this. that your joy may be full. God wants you as a Christian to be joyful. That's what he wants for you. Now, if you go to your friends, family, who are not Christians, they don't go to church, if you went to them and just said, hey, can you describe how you perceive Christians? Like, you know Christians, right? People that call themselves Christians? Yeah. All right, how do you perceive them? What kind of stuff do you think they'll say? Just throw it out. Let's hear it this morning. What would somebody say about a Christian? Somebody average on the street, friend, family, whatever. Okay, stuck up. What else did you say? Okay, judgmental, hypocritical. Yeah, you're going to get... What have we done to ourselves, right? Like, who did this? Well, it was our predecessors. They're the ones who messed it all up. We're not like that. No, that's not true. But you know, how long would it take you till you got to a point of joyful? I got to tell you something that we noticed on our trip to Israel. Now, this is true, and I wish you had seen it. It was palpable. All right, so we're going through. The guy leading our trip was an Israelite, not a Christian. He was an Israelite, not even a practicing Jew, but he was Jewish by heritage, and he was familiar thoroughly with the Jewish faith. And so he's interacting with us. He's teaching us. Hardly ever smiled. There was never a sense of joy about what he was doing. Now, he was knowledgeable, and I loved being with him. I would listen to him talk for hours. In fact, I did, and I would do it again. But, you know, so we have, then we're meeting other people along the course of our journey who live there, and we're talking to them, and it is all, you know, this. We get to the Sea of Galilee. We go out on the Sea of Galilee, and we're sailing on the Sea of Galilee, which is just weird, by the way. You're like, Jesus was here, you know? So the boat captain, and we were greeted by somebody in the boat, hey, welcome, glad to have you here, da-da-da. The boat captain then comes up with a huge smile on his face and says, I am delighted that you are here. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. And I'm like, dude, and like Tom and I are looking at each other like, oh, that's awesome. I mean, like, and he was so full of joy. And then like after that experience, everybody else, dour. We get to Palestine. So we're going into Bethlehem, which is separate from Israel. It's in Palestine proper. And so we're going in, and they don't like each other. These people have huge racial issues there. So we cross over this border. It's guns, wall, the whole thing, going into Bethlehem. You know, birthplace of Jesus. Welcome. So we go in there, and our guide can't go because he's an Israelite. They don't allow him. So they're like, hey, we got another guide. The guide steps on the bus. He says, greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm like, dude. I mean, and so here's the thing. People who knew Christ in that country, they had joy. I mean, and you could see it, right? I mean, their face was alive with it. So now I'm thinking, is that me? Is that me? And so, like, is it when I hit difficulty, suddenly I'm a pool of tears, and I feel justified in being angry at the world around me? Don't talk to me. I'm going through a hard time right now. Whoa, Christian. Like, where's the joy? So here's the kind of the challenge I want to give to us. Have we lost sight of the fact that we serve a resurrected Savior? Are we in such a pool of misery? We've lost sight of the fact that you are an eternal child who will be in paradise forever. What is wrong with us? So here's what I want you to do. I want you to do an evaluation of your life. We're going to do this here in just a second here. I mean, you can't do the whole life in 2 seconds. We'll just ask the Spirit to illumine. All right, so here's what I want you to do. Are you living in joy or are you not living in joy? Now, here's the great thing. If you're not living in joy and you know it, you probably have some apologies you need to make, right? You need to probably ask for forgiveness for a few people. But one of those is to the Lord, because you have lost sight of who he is. So here's what I want you to do. Bow your heads with me for just a second. Bow your heads. I want to pray for you. Father, at this time here, I'm asking this, Lord. If there are any of us here that have been living without a sense of joy, that you can't even tell anymore that we love Jesus because of the pool of misery that we are expressing to the world around us. Lord, it's not that we can't be sad. We can be. It's not that we can't mourn. We certainly can mourn. But if it begins to typify our life that it is always misery, sadness, and anger, we have missed something very important about you. And the world is not getting a picture of those who follow a resurrected Savior. Lord, it is our prayer that this week we would reflect joy to the world around us. May it be, Father, that we reflect well what it means to follow Christ. Pray in your holy name. Amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.